Adults, we're going to have our Bible reading now. We're going to have two readings this morning. The first is going to come from Psalm 24. Psalm 24 on page 555. And I'm going to ask Margaret if she will come and read that to us.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
Amen. Amen. A second reading is from Matthew chapter 15. Flick back to where you were. If you're visiting us this morning, we're going through a series this autumn in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 14, 15, and 16. And this is our next reading, Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, search us and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to try and imagine a scene from history if you can. Queen Esther was taking her life in her hands. It had been 30 days since King Xerxes had called on her to come to him. He was the most powerful man in the world. One of the titles the Bible used of King Xerxes, well, actually he liked to use it of himself, was King of Kings. Esther knew the law that for any man or woman to approach the king without being summoned, well, that could result in death, depending on how Xerxes was feeling. If Xerxes was in a good mood and he extended his golden scepter, you could approach and all was well. But you never knew. And Esther had to go to King Xerxes because her people's lives were at stake and her life was at stake. She had to approach the king. I suspect her mouth was pretty dry as she approached his throne and her hands were shaking. The king was sitting on his throne. What would he do when Esther approached? Now, thankfully for Esther, he extended the golden scepter and was pleased. He had accepted that she could come to him. She was welcome. She could approach the throne confidently. Now picture another scene. This time it's from the future. It's another throne. And it's not about Esther, it's about you and me, us. It's the day of judgment. And all of us have got to approach God's throne to give an account of how we have lived our lives. How will he receive you? Will he look at you and be pleased? Will he, as it were, extend the golden scepter and welcome you to his throne? Or will he say, depart from me and send you to hell? I don't think there's a more important question we can ask ourselves this morning. Look at what the Lord Jesus said in verse 7. He says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and teachers of the law here, religious leaders, those who knew the answer to who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may go to his holy place, who can live with God now and for all eternity. These would have been people well-versed in that psalm. They would have known that it's those with clean hands and a pure heart, those who do not lift up their soul to idols or swear by what is false, those who, on the grand scheme of things, as you looked at them, humanly speaking, of course these people are fit for God. But what does the Lord Jesus call them? Verse 7? Hypocrites. Because the Lord Jesus knows that you can look very respectable. You can look very nice. You can be very religious. You can do lots of good things, but your heart can be miles away from God. Miles away. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And the danger for us, certainly one of them, is that you can think, when I stand before the throne of God, of course he's going to welcome me. But he may say, depart from me, your heart is far from me. One danger for some of us this morning, some of us grew up in Christian families, know all the Bible answers to Bible Trivial Pursuit, can sing the hymns, close our eyes when we pray, come to church for years, know how to look and sound like a Christian, but our hearts can be miles away from God. Do you know there's another danger as well? It's the old thing of God will accept me because I've been a good person. I've been nice to my family. I give to charity. I'm kind to animals. I give to the food bank. But the Lord Jesus says there that unless our hearts are close to God, we've got a big problem. But the big problem is that our hearts are not close to God. Jesus goes on later in the chapter, down to verse 18 and 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So how could a filthy sinner like me, with a filthy, dirty, disgusting heart, ever ascend the hill of the Lord or live with God now and forever? How could my hands or my heart, how could they ever be clean? Will God really, when I approach his throne, extend the golden scepter and say, welcome? Let me tell you four things that are true about those with hearts that are close to God this morning. Those with hearts close to God know an inside change has to come before any outside change. The Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus in verse 2, and they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." This is not about hygiene, okay? This is not about, you know, as we wash your hands before you eat your dinner. This is about religious practice, Jewish religious practice. Now, there's very little in the Old Testament actually about washing your hands. But there's lots about being clean and unclean. Being clean was about being acceptable before God. You could go to the temple. You could worship God. Being unclean meant you were excluding. You can't go to the temple. You've got to stay away. So, for example, if someone dies in your house and you've got to touch the body, that meant that you were unclean. You couldn't go to the temple. You had to go through a whole rigmarole before you were acceptable once more to God. But what the Pharisees had done was say, well, in case we've come into contact with anyone that would make us unclean or impure, we're going to wash our hands before we eat. Now, again, you might think that's a good idea, but here's the crucial bit. It seems that the Pharisees were saying, if you want to be thought of as holy as we are, then you must wash your hands. And they come to Jesus. And we thought you were a holy guy, Jesus. Why don't you and your disciples wash your hands before you eat? And the Lord Jesus gives an example that they put outward signs of respectability before inward change. Jesus says, let's take the fifth commandment. Okay? He says, verse 4, he says, honor your father and mother. Fifth commandment, we can all agree. Fifth commandment, yeah? Okay, honor, yeah, okay, take my word on it. Okay. In Jesus' day, what would happen if that your parents, when they got old, there was no pensions, so you had to look after them. Either they came and lived with you, or you gave them some money to live, like a pension. But there was a tradition among the Pharisees where you could say, well, that money that I should give to look after my parents, I'm going to say that's an offering to God. Look at how holy I am. Look at how much money I give to God while my parents starve. And Jesus says to them, doesn't he, in verse 4, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You've got the cheek to say, you guys don't wash your hands. You don't even keep the clear commands of God. You don't honor your father and mother. And you've got the cheek to come to us and say, well, you're supposed to be holy. And Jesus says in the prophet Isaiah, hypocrites, hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Trisha and I are starting to look for houses up in Scotland. You know the first port of call these days is to look at pictures on the web, right? And any decent estate agent in their right mind will show you the best pictures of that house. So every house looks amazing, doesn't it? It's only when you go that you realize there's a hole in the roof. There's damp in the walls. There's cockroaches in every cupboard. And it's the most haunted house in Scotland. Right? It's only when you go and see it that these things are uncovered. The truth is this. To each other, we can look really holy. Spiritually, we can scrub up pretty well. We can hide things from each other, but not from the Lord Jesus. He sees us as we really are. He sees the holes in the roof and the cockroaches in the cupboard. He sees our hearts. Now, if you're new to Christianity, when the Bible speaks about the heart, really often it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. It's talking about the real us. They uncovered us. The source of who we are as individuals. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is a heart specialist. He searches hearts. He examines hearts. And he's telling us here that no amount of external spiritual scrubbing, No matter how often we might present the best picture of ourselves to others, no amount of Bible knowledge, church attendance, hymn singing can change the problem with our hearts. In Jesus' day, no one took God more seriously than the Pharisees. No one. But what does he say to them? What does he call them? Hypocrites. Jesus says a heart that's close to God is what matters, not what's happening on the outside. Now, before we point our fingers at the Pharisees and while Jesus has got them there, it's really easy for me to be a Pharisee. Us. It's really easy to be more concerned about what others see. It's easy to try and hide our blemishes. But remember this, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. Man does, humans do. He looks at the heart. Remember that story back in the Old Testament where the prophet Samuel is sent to find a new king, and he's sent to Jesse's house. And he's told one of Jesse's sons is going to be the new king, and the oldest son comes out, and he's a big strapping lad, looks good, handsome, wise, all those things. Samuel's convinced, it's going to be this guy. Lord says, no. No, it's not the next one either. Nor him, nor him. And eventually, is there any more sons? And almost as an oversight, well, there's David out in the fields. Like, that's the guy. Because humans look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What matters most to the Lord Jesus is not our height of physical beauty or appearance or religious activity. It's a heart that's close to God. And outside change will never work without inside change. Here's the second thing. Those with hearts close to God face up to their naturally impure hearts. Verse 10, Jesus calls the crowd over and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience who have been told from birth, if you eat bacon, God's going to dislike that. Okay? That is a sin. That is how to make God unhappy. But the Lord Jesus says, it's never really been about the food. It's always been about our hearts and whether we'll trust what God says. When Mark retells it, amazingly, he says that that was the Lord Jesus kind of repealing the food laws, making all foods clean. Hallelujah, praise God. Look what the disciples say, verse 12. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended? Couldn't you have said it a wee bit nicer, Jesus? No. Look how angry he gets at this. Verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Jesus says, that way of the Pharisees, with human tradition put above it, what God wants with your heart, will lead to hell. Being pulled up by the roots, that looks pretty clear to me like destruction Jesus is talking about. And if you follow that way, both will fall into a pit. Verse 17, food doesn't make us unfit for God. You eat something, it goes through you, it comes out the other end. Jesus says, okay. But verse 18, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Our hearts make us unfit for God. Defiled just means unclean, impure. And God's diagnosis of our hearts in the Bible is blunt. The heart is deceitful above all things. And who can cure it? It says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. I know that's against what our culture often says. Because our culture often says people are naturally good. Our world wants to look for external reasons for bad behavior, bad environments, bad opportunities. Now, those things are also true. But the Lord Jesus here gets to the root problem behind the evil and brokenness of our world. It's our hearts. My heart is a sin factory. It works 24/7. That production line, it never stops. It's churning out sin day after day. If I want to have a heart that's close to God, if on the day that I'm summoned to come to the throne, the golden scepter, what's going to happen? I have to own up to what the Lord Jesus is making clear here. That my heart is impure and unfit before God. It needs to be changed. And there's nothing I personally can do about it. No amount of things will scrub me up, even if it were drink hand sanitizer in the hope that it would cure my heart from now until the day I die, which probably wouldn't be too far away if I drank hand sanitizer. It still wouldn't cleanse my heart. What's going to happen? Those with hearts close to God trust Jesus for a heart change. Look at verse 14 again. Who are the blind guides in this story? The Pharisees and teachers of the law. If you want to go their way, you're just walking into a pit. But what does the Lord Jesus say at the start of verse 14? What's his command? Leave them. Leave them. Turn around. Walk away. Or another word that the Bible might use, repent. Repent. I wonder if you ever get like this. Sometimes when I'm reading through my Bible, it's as if the Lord Jesus is speaking directly to me. It's not as if he is. And you feel the weight of his words, and it sinks into your heart, and it makes me aware of how dirty I am. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 8, a leper came to the Lord Jesus. Not a leopard, a leper. A leper was unclean and unfit to go to the temple and worship God, excluded. No amount of scrubbing could make the leper better. And he called out to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, I am willing. Be clean. And he touched him, and his leprosy went. And Jesus told the man to go to the priest to be checked over, because what would the priest do? He would declare that that man was now clean, undefiled, fit to be with God. And what the Lord Jesus did physically for that leper is what he does spiritually for all who come to him and admit, Lord, my heart is filthy. Can you make me clean? My heart is not naturally close to God. It has to be changed. And the Lord Jesus does that by transforming our hearts. He's got to change it and transform it and purify it and cleanse it. And we know that he's willing to do that because he went to the cross and died for us. Go with me on this for a moment. One time our downstairs toilet was blocked. And I did everything that was possible from the house to unblock it, okay? I got my hands under the U-bend and shoved things in, and it didn't seem to be blocked anymore. But when you flushed it, it still did that. You know what I mean? Some people do. Those who've ever had to clear a toilet before know. But still making that glug. So I went out into the back garden where there's a drain cover, and I lifted the drain cover. It was the most minging thing I've ever seen. And there was tons of it. Tons of it. Blocked. Think about that muck. I know it's horrid, but think about that muck. That's a picture of sin. That's what my heart creates. What happened at the cross? That filth was shoveled onto the Lord Jesus. Spiritually, he was like the guys from Thames Water that I had to call up, who, with their big rods, ramming them in there to clear the blockage so that everything could be transformed. As I trust the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into my heart and purifies it and transforms it. And it's no longer filthy, but clean before God. Because Jesus died for those sins and rose again from the dead to cleanse me. My heart is no longer far from God, as Isaiah says, but close. I no longer worship in vain, but in spirit and truth. The Lord Jesus takes me by the hand and takes me up the hill of the Lord and says, you can stay here forever. Your hands, your heart, your whole person is now clean. I don't have anything to fear. On the day when I need to approach the throne of God, I know that the golden scepter will be extended and I'll be welcomed. So will everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. If you're not yet a believer in him, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, I hope it's clear we cannot make our hearts pure. Religion won't do it. Coming to church won't do it. We've got to ask for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he does. Will you ask for his mercy today? There's one more thing I want to say about those with hearts close to God. They pursue purity. You know, at the end of a passage, we're not really told what to do other than leave that way behind, leave the Pharisees behind. But Matthew's gospel helps us to understand what it means to pursue purity. If we've got new hearts, you know, back in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 8 says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. With hearts transformed, we're to pursue purity. And pure hearts are seeking to live with a clear conscience before God. One of the things we'll find if our hearts have been cleansed and purified is that the Holy Spirit will come along and prick our conscience about sin. If we're tempted, he'll come near and he'll say, will that please the Lord Jesus? What are you doing? Live his pure way. If we're going to pursue purity, it means we'll hate hypocrisy. We won't want to live like the Pharisees. We won't want people to think, I hope they think I'm much holier than I really am. Lord, keep me from hypocrisy. I think pursuing purity will mean avoiding the occasions where evil's likely to happen, like Joseph. It will mean fleeing temptation, like Paul. It will mean fleeing even a hint of sexual immorality. There's loads I could talk about here. I have to close. Two things as I do. Here's the first one. Purity is not popular. Purity is not popular. It's often a way to criticize people. Oh, they are puritanical. If you won't join in sinful behavior. Purity as a believer in the Lord Jesus won't be popular, but it will be a mark that he's changed us and transformed our hearts. And the last thing, purity is not valued. Not by our world, not really. If you were applying for a job and you under the strengths and weaknesses column and you wrote under strengths, purity, like the employer would like, eh? It's a bit odd. But when on that great day to come, we've got to go to the throne. And we wonder whether the golden scepter will be extended. It will. Because Jesus has made us pure. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more important than Jesus cleansing us. If our hearts are far from God this morning, Jesus says to us, come. Come. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of Jesus this morning. So often my heart, and I suspect I speak for everyone, I say our hearts are far from you and they're not pure. Forgive our evil thoughts. Father, we want our hearts to be close to yours. We want to be those who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, live with you now and forever. Make our lives pure and increasingly purer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.